Hi, and welcome to Gospel Mission Church's Message Podcast. We pray as you listen, God would meet you and speak to you in a personal way.
Hey, good morning, everybody. I am so happy to be here in Winkler and to finally meet some people who live in this town. All I've known about you so far is your farmer sausage, because we have it in the co-op out in BC where I live. It's one of my favorite things, but now I realize that really you're about people, not just farmer sausage, so it's fantastic. I just love the opportunity and the privilege, really, to be in different churches. I've been a pastor, as Pastor Claude said, for many, many years. I'm coming up to 40 years as a minister, and the last 5 years I've been traveling. I've been in over 60 different Canadian churches, and I don't know how many countries of the world. And everywhere I go, it's such a blessing to meet people who are family. And, you know, for many of us, we're meeting for the first time. But in Christ, we're brothers and sisters. We're part of the same family. And we have the same spirit within us. So for me to be able to just come and try and lift up the hands of Pastor Claude and Micheline and Corey and the awesome team that is here, That's really the joy of my life, to try and stir you up to faith and to some deeds to see God's kingdom advance. So that's my task this morning, and I'm just so thankful for the opportunity to do it. Let me just take a couple of minutes and tell you about ARC. ARC is the Association of Related Churches. Not Noah's Ark, but the Association of Related Churches. It is a church planting network that works with potential church planters through a process of about a year to come to a launch day, and then to see that church not only launch strong, but continue to be sustainable and growing. And so far, ARC was planted about 17, 18 years ago in the U.S. We've been going for 5 years in Canada. There are about 950 churches that have been planted using the ARC launch strategy. And so far, the statistics are that 92% of the churches planted using the ARC launch strategy after 5 years are self-sustaining and growing. 92% are self-sustaining and growing after 5 years. So that's pretty exciting as far as a strategy goes. Yeah. So I'm here, I'm on the lead team of ARC, and I'm here to say thank you, Gospel Mission Church, for giving to missions. Your church is one of our partner churches. And by your giving, you're participating in a Canadian strategy to reach lost people. Those who keep the numbers tell us that in a church plant or a new church, 60% of the people attending a new church come from the unchurched community. Because everybody in a church plants knows, I've got to bring people or this thing's going down. You may not think that way on your way to church this morning. In fact, you might not have even thought much about bringing somebody with you. But in a church plant, everybody's thinking, we're going to take this community, we got to reach people, we got to bring them with us. So over 60% will be from the unchurched community. In churches 15 years and over, 80% of the people in that church will come from other churches. So if we want to have a strategy to reach our nation, we're going to have to plant churches. If we want to reach lost people in this country, we have to plant churches. So in Canada, through the ARC strategy now, we've launched 13 churches across the country from Halifax through to Vancouver. And last year, 2018, those 13 churches recorded, and by recorded, I'm not talking about hands raised, I'm talking about cards handed in, 2,000 people who gave their hearts to Jesus Christ for the first time in 1 year through 13 churches. So I don't know if you shout in Winkler or if you clap or if you do, but I mean, for a few churches like that to see 2,000 people come to Jesus, something's going on. Did you know that the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada did a survey a few years ago, and the national average in Canada for evangelical churches of how many come to Jesus per year is 2. That's our national average. We're not going to take the nation with 2 people per church coming to Jesus. We're going to need churches with focus and vision. And so thank you for being a part of the ARC. We spent time at the staff talking about it yesterday. Pastor Claude knows about it. And it could be, my goodness, that somebody sitting here today, the Holy Spirit's going to say, you ought to think about planting a church. And this church would like to help you. And ARC would love to help you as well. It's a family, and we're growing, and we just believe that this life-giving church, I mean, forgive me, because this is your world, and please don't be offended at all. But when I drive into Winkler, I got to be truthful. I'm not expecting this. This is a work and a move of God, don't you think? It's a beautiful thing the Lord is doing to have a life-giving church in this community. And I believe God wants to grow many congregations out of the life-giving DNA that is Gospel Mission Church. So God bless you. Your theme is multiply. Your pastor's got vision. He's passionate. He's from Quebec. Actually Northern Ontario. But he's got that French blood in him, and you know, so he's got faith. Why don't you go along with him in that faith? We're going to see great things happen for God. I want to just mention something before I have a message for you. I promise once I get to the preach, it'll go fast, okay? So don't worry. It just takes me a while to get there. A number of years ago, I became concerned about particularly the young adults in the church I was pastoring. I'd been there 28 years in that church, and I'd seen the trends where people were replacing Bible reading with YouTube videos and podcasts and listening to great preachers and a lot of stuff, but setting aside that personal rhema word from the Bible to your heart and trusting other people to hear from God and then tell you about it. And so I wanted to help people. I went through a season of revival in my life after I'd been in ministry about 15 years. So I'm serving God, I'm a pastor, I'm preaching, teaching, but I went to a revival meeting in Florida, and the result of that revival meeting was my Bible reading changed. And that first year after that encounter with God, I read through the whole scripture 4 times in 1 year. And it was just this download of God's word into my heart. And I found that the word of God began to flow out of me. And I don't know what you're like, but I can't remember references. Some people's minds, they, you know, they say, oh yeah, that's Joshua 5 verse 2. You know, I'm like, somewhere in the Old Testament, Joshua said, you know, so I'm sort of a generalist. But the word started flowing out of my life. And I realized that there are a lot of people. I've never met a Christian who says to me, yeah, I want to live for God, but I just don't want to read the Bible. I've never met that guy. In fact, most of the people I meet say, I know I should read the Bible. I want to read the Bible. I've started. I've stopped. I can't be consistent. I get discouraged. So if that's your story, and I meet so many people, I don't know where it became a Christian a notch in our gun to say, you know, I've lived for God, I've never read the whole Bible through. Well, you're not a failure as a Christian, first of all, but maybe that's something you'd like to do, and I just want to help you. This book is called Revive Me According to Your Word. I wrote it to help you with your Bible reading. It's a devotional guide. I'll give you scripture readings, Old Testament, New Testament, about 3.5 chapters a day. And if you follow it all the way through, you will make it through all of the scripture at your own pace. The days are numbered. So you could start today, day 1. And then maybe you go 5 days in a row, you're just on fire, and then you get sick and miss a week. Well, just start then on day 6. And I'm convinced Jesus is totally cool with that. But we put so much pressure on ourselves. So if that's you, if you're saying, I want to read the word, particularly, you're going to say young adults and men. I find so many men, they get up early, you're going, and it's just hard. So I'd love to help you. I'll be at the back after. If we run out, we'll take your name, and I'll have it to you here for next Sunday. Okay, well, that's a lot of talking. So I... I have noticed as I travel that we Canadians are different than other people in the world. Do you know, as Canadians, that you have an accent? See, you don't know that, do you? We just think everybody talks like us. Well, they don't. I first learned that I had a Canadian accent when my British daughter-in-law started impersonating me at the dinner table. I thought, what is this all? She's going, oh, yeah, for sure. And in Canada, we are very polite. We apologize for everything. It used to be the most famous word for Canadians was what? It was A. And now it's shifted, and our most famous word is? Right. And it's hilarious because we're known for that around the world. So I'm going to do a couple of accents here for you. And just know that if I do an accent, it's only because I love these people. They're my friends. I do the accents for them, and they love it. They correct me. Say, no, not like that, this. And so you're not allowed to be offended, okay? Because it's love. That's what it is, and appreciation. So I was in China a while ago, and I meet this beautiful Chinese brother. He's about this high, and he shakes my hand, and he says, oh, Canadian, sorry, ha, 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 ha. He just threw his head back, he laughed, sorry, ha, ha. They were slapping each other on the back. The other thing about us is that, you know, we have the hard R in our language. You can tell different languages by the R. So we say Jesus is Lord, and the R is stretched out. It's Lord. So in Africa, I go to Africa a lot. They would say, if we say with me, Jesus is Lord, okay? Jesus is Lord. In Africa, they would say the same sentence and say, Jesus is Lord. That's the same thing. So let's say together, the church of the living God. Ready? The church of the living God. So in Africa, that is the church of the living God. It's exactly the same phrase. One of my Zambian friends came to our church and he started preaching to the people, and I saw they're just kind of glazing over. They didn't know what was going on because he was talking about the papers of God. And they're like, just like you. The what? The newspapers of God? What? The papers of God. And he's saying purpose, but in his, it's, see, he's going, the papers of God. Means you have the papers. And the congregation is just like, the same thing. So, and then we apologize all the time. I was in the airport thing, and a lady pinched my fingers. Like, she pinched my fingers in the lineup, and I went, sorry. Like, I was in her way. She hurt me, and I apologize. So the worst was, I was in a church in Ontario, wouldn't have been in Manitoba, and the pastor was making an announcement for a prayer meeting. So I'll exaggerate a little, okay? And the pastor's essentially apologizing for announcing a prayer meeting, saying, now I know we're going to have a meeting on Saturday at 7 p.m. We'll end promptly at 8. And I know you're busy. You've got soccer and groceries. And we apologize for adding another thing to your busy life. But if you could come, it would be so fantastic, because we really all do believe that God hears and answers prayer. Amen? So we'll stop at 8, whether God is moving or not, and we'll send you home, and so that's the exaggeration part. And you know, so we apologize again, but we just feel that we need to move heaven and earth. So that's a Canadian invitation to a prayer meeting. So I was in Africa, and this Malawian guy was preaching. And everything he did was with 100% passion and enthusiasm. And so I can only imagine if that African guy was announcing a prayer meeting. Might sound like this. We are having a prayer meeting Saturday at 7, and you will be there. You will not sleep.
We are the church of the living God, and we will see the fire fall. We will see the glory of God come upon us. We will change the nation. We will take the land for the glory of God, and you will be there.
I mean, he's just giving announcements at that point. He hasn't even started to preach. They said to me when I went to Africa, yeah, if you do not sweat, you are not preaching. No pressure. I would like to go to that African prayer meeting. How about you? Huh? The Canadians are like, oh God, we know you're busy. Such a big universe to run, but if you could, you know, the Africans are like, fire! I love my nation, I love Canada, and I believe God wants to pour out his blessing on our land. I believe we haven't yet seen the heart of God for our land. We've seen glimpses of it, we've seen moments. But God has a heart for every person in this country. And what I want to try and leave with you today, other than having some fun, because I believe church should be fun. Does anybody else agree with that? If Christians can't have joy, then we are in big trouble. And if church is the last place we express our joy, then we're even bigger trouble. God wants us to have the joy of the Lord is our strength. So other than having a bit of fun, I want to leave a simple Bible principle with you. And it's the word scatter. Could you say that with me, everybody? Scatter. The text is Mark chapter 4, verse 26. And it says this, "The kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground." The kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. Now, you live in a farming community, and I love seeing all the big machines and tractors and combines and seeders and sprayers and discers and I don't know what else. Hope I'm doing okay there. But now everything's GPS controlled, right? And it just goes and seeds it perfect depth, perfect distance, perfect density. It's incredible. But in Jesus' day, they'd have a bag of seed on their hip and they'd reach in, take a handful, and they'd toss it. That's how they did it. It seems random, seems wasteful, but it's the analogy that Jesus uses over and over and over to describe the supernatural element of the gospel. Jesus describes the gospel as a seed over and over and over again. Let me talk to you for a moment about the heart of God, because there's confusion about this. Sometimes Christians, after a while, start thinking that really the heart of God is about me. I've already met Jesus. I'm born again. I'm in the family of God. And yes, God's heart is for you. Of course, his heart is to bless you. Of course, his heart is to care for you and watch over you. But ultimately, in the plan of redemption, the heart of God is for those who are still lost. His heart is ever reaching, ever stretching, ever seeking to embrace those who don't yet know the love and the goodness of Jesus. So Jesus tells a bunch of parables. Parables are stories to help us understand a principle underneath. The first one he tells is of a king who said, "I want to have a great banquet." And he invites many people. He says, "Invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind." And the servant says, "Master, it's done as you've said, and still there's room." And then the master says, "Then go out into the highways and the hedges and the lanes and compel them to come in, that my house may be full." That's the heart of God. That his house would be full. The house of God, the church of God. But the house, he means essentially heaven, would be filled. And not half empty. Then Jesus tells three parables in succession in the 15th chapter of Luke. The first is of the parable of the lost sheep. And a shepherd has 100 sheep and one of them is lost. And Jesus describes that the shepherd leaves the 99 safe and cared for, blessed, prosperous. And he goes out and finds the one sheep who is lost. He leaves the safety and the comfort. He extends himself and finds the one sheep that is lost. When he finds it, he brings it back. And he calls his neighbors and friends and says, "Celebrate with me, for I found the one that was lost." And then Jesus puts these words, says, "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." So then he changes it up a little bit to give a different angle. He said, "What woman among you, if she has 10 valuable coins and loses one, won't do all she can to find that one lost coin? She'll sweep every corner. She'll light all the lamps. And when she finds it, she'll call her family. She'll call her friends and say, 'Celebrate with me. I found the one that I lost.'" And then Jesus turns it just a little and says, "I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over how many people? Over one sinner who repents." And then it's like he's thinking, they're not getting it. So he tells another parable in the same passage. It's the prodigal son. Maybe you've heard it. A father has two sons, and the younger one says, "Give me my inheritance before it's proper time." And the father, out of love, gives him an inheritance. And he goes out and he wastes it in wild living. And when he comes to his senses in a pig pen, his life is destroyed. It's the worst scenario for a Jewish boy. He decides, "I'll go home to my father's house." And as he crests the hill, the father runs to him, embraces him, kisses him. And then he says he puts a ring on his finger to identify reestablishing his relationship as a son. He puts a coat on him to cover his rags and the filth of his sinning ways. He puts shoes on his feet to cover up symbolically the wounds of his rebellious journey. And he calls everybody and says, "Celebrate! This my son who was lost is found. He was dead and he is alive. Let's have a party. Kill the fatted calf. Call everybody in. We're going to celebrate." That's the heart of God. And in this story, Jesus puts an older brother out here to represent the religious. The older brother's angry with the father. "You never gave me a goat to celebrate with my friends. I've been faithful to you all these years. I've done this, I've done that. I've never asked you for anything. And yet you waste all of these resources on this rebellious son." And in the story, Jesus never brings the older brother into the party. He stays outside. He misses it altogether. The father pleads with him. He says, "Son, everything that I have is yours. Come into the party. Come on. Experience the joy of new life and restoration and healing." And the brother says, yeah, "No, I'm not coming. I'm not doing it." And then Jesus uses these words. "It is right that we should make merry and be glad. Your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Brothers and sisters, the heart of God is for the lost. John 4 says, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits, listen to this now, both planter and the harvester alike. What joy. Both the planter and the harvester, what joy. The heart of God. So I don't know if I mentioned it. After you preach a few times in a place, you don't know what you've said. So I don't know if I said this, but we have 4 kids. God blessed us with children. My wife and I have been married a very long time. And I think our anniversary is October. I'll figure it out by then how long. And so the kids, 2 boys, 2 girls, top and bottom boys, 2 girls in the middle. And their ages are approximately between 20 and 40. It's too much, you know, to know all that stuff. It's too much. Birthdays, anniversaries. Then they start giving grandbabies. We have 11 grandbabies. I have no idea. I hardly know those people's names. It's so. So when the kids were young, we decided to go on a family trip to the West Edmonton Mall. Samuel, he's the youngest boy. We had given him some new sandals because it was summer. And kids, who knows how their minds work? you know, they just come to conclusions. So Sam concluded, I got new sandals. That means I'm a fast runner. Now, he was not a fast runner. I'm telling you, he's a little chunky guy just kind of waddling along, you know. But in his head, he's like, I'm a fast runner. So maybe that was it. But we're in the West Edmonton Mall. And I should just say, as a prelude to this, we are incredible parents. Excellent. We know where our kids are most of the time. If there was blood in an accident, we would respond. So, you know, after three, the fourth one, there had to be blood to get up off the sofa. But anyway, we're in the West Edmonton Mall, and Samuel was, he would do this thing. I'd say, Sammy, can you run for me? And he'd go, pew! He'd make the sound effect, and he would waddle off, you know. And I think in his head there was a little cloud of dust. So it's like on a cartoon, you know, it's like, and off he goes. So we're looking at stuff, you know, West Edmonton Mall, where our kind of kids are amazed, dolphins and skating rink, and it's huge, multi-floors, mini golf, I don't know what, we're just there and having a great time, and I turn around and Sam is gone. And if you're a parent in a big place publicly like that, and that happens to you, it's the worst thing ever. First of all, you think, what an idiot parent you are that you could actually lose a kid. How do you do that? And then we go into full panic mode. My wife starts weeping. Whoa! You know, which is helpful, right? And we send the kids out. Say, go to stores and come back here in 5 minutes and report. And I'm running store to store. We've lost our son. He's about this high. He might be running. And the... I go to security. Can you make an announcement? It's critical. We've lost our boy. I don't know how it happened. We're credible parents, but can you help us? And so, you know, it seems like forever. And then we see Samuel walking towards us, holding the hand of the security guy. Big smile on his face. You know, he's happy. He's made a new big blue friend. It's just beautiful. And so we hug, we kiss. Everybody's crying. And he's just five. He doesn't know. So after the security guard left, I did take him around the corner of a post and say, if you ever do that again, all right, lost, I'll show you lost. You know, so then we walk back and we smile. Now, some of you just judged me there, but you have done exactly that same thing. Maybe in the Walmart parking lot, I'm telling you. But what kind of a father would I be? What would you think of me, the heart of a father? If I had gone into the security office more like a Canadian and said, excuse me, sorry to bother you. We're great parents, and I don't know how this happened, but I've misplaced one of my kids. We would really like to find him. It'd be great. And maybe could you help? I know you're busy. I know I love Subway too, so maybe after that. But could you help us with finding him? But if not, it's really, like, it's okay, because we have three other good kids left. You would think, you are an idiot dad. What father wants to run on like 75%? What mother thinks, well, they're mostly here. Our heart is that every child would be safe and nurtured and cared for, right? Not just one or two of the half or whatever. That's exactly the same heart that God has when he looks at Winkler Morton and all of your province, Manitoba, Winnipeg, Ontario, Saskatchewan. When God looks at Canada, every heart that beats is a heart that his heart reaches towards. 2 Peter says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the heart of God. God doesn't look at this city and take percentages and say, well, that's good enough for Winkler. Let's move on. His heart is for everybody. And that's why we push. That's why we cast vision. That's why we believe we have to multiply, because that's God's heart, and he's given us that assignment. Now let me give you the rest of the text to just give you what you can do and how you can be a part of this. Mark chapter 4. The kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, while he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows. But he does not understand how it happens. The earth produces the crop on its own. First, a leaf blade pushes through. Then the heads of wheat are formed. And finally, the grain ripens. And as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with a sickle, for the harvest time has come. Jesus said, how can I describe the kingdom of God? What should I use? What story to illustrate? It's like a mustard seed planted in the ground, the smallest of all seeds. It becomes the largest of all garden plants. It grows branches, and birds can make nests in its shade. 1 Corinthians 3 says this, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. I want to leave you with the thought of scattering. The thought being that when we scatter the good news of Christ through an act of kindness, through an encounter with a person, through a word of testimony, through an invitation to church, through a scripture verse, through a Bible, through a song that you forward to a friend, this might mean something to you. When we scatter the seed, there is a supernatural element in that seed that is from God in partnership with the Holy Spirit that begins to grow, it germinates. We don't know how it gets watered, like the verses say. We don't know how it actually pops up. You might be able to explain it scientifically, but every seed that grows is such a miracle. And the gospel is a miracle. And I fear that the Canadian church in our sophistication has lost some of the simplicity of faith that says if we'll scatter the seed, God the Holy Spirit gets involved in the process and sees it grows and grow and bring another person and bring a word, bring a thought, bring an experience, bring a desperation till ultimately that person comes to the point of saying, I'm ready to receive Jesus. It's a biblical principle. But most of us think that it's all up to us. We think we've got to be theological scholars before we can share a conversation with somebody. We think we got to be able to fully describe the meaning of the four horsemen of the apocalypse before we ever tell somebody, Jesus loves you. What if they ask me how many people, you know, what are there all the church? What if they ask me this? What if they ask me that? Just the best answer is to say, you know, I don't know. But God loves you and cares about you, and I do too. I'll find an answer for you. But we think it's all up to us, that it's about us, and it's not. It's about us being one of the pieces in the process in a person's life. There are those who come to faith like a Damascus Road experience, like Saul did. There are those. Just one time, bam, they get hit by God, they come to Jesus. But most people, it's a sowing and a watering and a growing and finally a coming to that point of faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know, I was a pastor for a long time. My church, they were great, but they had issues. You know, this church doesn't have any issues, I'm sure, but... You know, I had people that sort of pushed back on inviting others to church. It's like, Pastor, it's too big a commitment to invite somebody to church. You know, I don't know if I can make the commitment to invite somebody to church. You know, what if they come with me? Then what am I supposed to do? You know, then they probably want to sit beside me and, well, then where does my family go? Maybe they bring their friends. I don't know. Then I'm supposed to take them for lunch. Now we're talking financial commitment. We go for lunch, then his kids meet my kids, one of them gets engaged. Now I'm related to the guy. I didn't even, like yesterday, I didn't even know him. And now he's saying to me, you know, let's get RVs and go to Florida. I don't even like RVing. Now I'm down in Florida in an RV park with this guy that I hardly know. And he says to me, you know, you're special. I want you to do my funeral when I die. What? I've never done a funeral. I don't know how to do any of those things. So I think it's too big a commitment to invite somebody to church. We miss the Bible principle that God gives you moments in time where you intersect a person's life and just show them the love of Jesus. You don't have to be everything in that person's process, but friend, you better be obedient to be what God gives you in the moment in that person's process. So often we make it about us. I had a tenant who was living in my basement. This is my personal confession. And he said to me one day, he says, yeah, my girlfriend Alicia's moving in with me. We believe in marriage, so we prayed about it and felt, okay, let's let it ride. And see how God works. Anyway, after a while, I found out that Elisha had had an affair on him, and she was leaving him, and he was broken. He could hardly talk, so I thought, I got to go and talk to him. So I went downstairs, and we're standing in the hallway, and he starts man crying. Do you know man crying? You know, women, it's kind of like, you know, but men, it's like, and, you know, nose is running, and he's just like ruined. You can't have a conversation. It's like, well, let's talk. Finally, I just put my arm around. I didn't ask. Put my arm around him, and I started to pray. I don't know what I said. Said, you know, God, help him. Bring Elisha back. Heal up his heart. So after my prayer, whatever, he took a step back from me, and he says, whoa, dude, what was that? And I said, well, that was the presence of Jesus that you felt. He's like, whoa. So, great. Next thing he says to me, whenever, however long, he says, hey, we heard about this Alpha course, and we're going to go to it, and Elisha's going to come with me. And he said, and I'm thinking in my head, okay, this is my guy. This is my testimony. I'm going to be able to tell the whole church. Now, if you want to know how to bring people to Jesus who live in your basement, here's what I do, you know, right? He says, yeah, we're going to the North Langley Mennonite Church. To their Alpha course. I'm like, great. And so they go. And then he says, yeah, we heard. So they come to Jesus. And he tells me, you know, that other pastor leads them to Jesus, whatever. And and he says, yeah, we're going to get married. We learned that we should get married. And we'd like you, and I'm thinking, to take the ceremony. I mean, we live in your house. To come to the wedding. Pastor Dave is doing the wedding. We're like, oh, okay. I didn't get anything out of that whole deal. I got no fame. I got no glory. Nobody in my church thought, what a great soul winner our pastor is. Guy takes it from start to finish, plants the seed, harvests it, closes the deal, disciples the guy. Nothing. All I got to be was a moment when a guy's man crying and just prayed a simple prayer, and he felt the presence of Jesus. Literally, friends, that's all I got to do. I would love to have had the whole story, but it was a story of planting and watering and Jesus doing the work. I'm just saying, could you maybe spread a little more seed? Could we increase the quantity? We're all worried about the quality. Now, they look like they would be a great Christian. I'm going to work on that one right there. Right? And Jesus will just bring people into your life that you don't expect. I went to rent a car last Friday, and I was so excited. You know, it was close, so I ran to the car rental dealership. I arrived, you know, I'm a runner. I just ran here from the hotel. And I like to rent a car, and the guy goes, great, we work it all out. Da-da-da. I said, your driver's license. He says, sir, your driver's license expired last week. Okay, great. So I get a taxi back to the hotel, and I'm thinking, my life, I've ruined it. I travel full time. What a rookie mistake. So I get an Uber to drive me to Toronto. And the Uber driver, like within 3 minutes, this is what he said to me. You know, I want to find out more about faith. I'm investigating different churches, and maybe can you help me with some? And he just starts asking me these questions. It was the most open conversation I'd had with somebody for months and months and months. And I said, thank you, Lord, for letting me be an idiot and having an expired driver's license. God will bring people into your life. Can you just scatter seed? Can you believe the Holy Spirit will do the work? Let me just tell you a couple stories, okay? Try and make the point. My son-in-law planted a church in Victoria with my daughter, and they had a rented venue. They had to pay for the parking. They got a deal with the parking company that they could now have free parking on Sunday. What a blessing. The first Sunday they had free parking, two of the ushers went out to check that everything was okay, and there was a parking lot attendant who was new on the job putting a ticket on every single car. Imagine how you'd feel if you went out of church today and got a $20 parking ticket. Just a new missions offering, don't worry about it. That's forced giving. We wouldn't respond well to that. So they start talking to this guy and try and appeal to him. They were kind to him. They were patient. They kept their cool. They were respectful of him. And they sorted it out, text messaging his boss. He just hadn't got the memo. And he walked. Here's what happened. He walked about this far away, and he turned around. By the way, he's a Sikh young man with a turban on his head. He turns around and says to the two ushers, he says, "Hey, who are you guys? And what are you doing in there?" And they said, "We're followers of Jesus, and this is church, and you'd be welcome to come with us." And so here's what happened. He had stopped, he walked back to where they were standing, and he looked them in the eye. He said, "I've heard about this Jesus, and I've wanted to meet him, but I didn't know how." And so they took him for coffee and started helping him on his journey. My question to you is, if you would have seen that young Sikh parking lot attendant walking down the street with his turban on his head, would your first thought have been, there's somebody who's really probably seeking to find Jesus? No, you wouldn't have thought that. I heard recently about a billionaire in Hong Kong who came to Jesus in his boardroom in the top floor of an office tower. One of the wealthiest men in Hong Kong just came to Jesus within the last 5 years. If you would have seen him driving in his limo on the streets of Hong Kong, would you think immediately, there's somebody who's probably searching for Jesus? Of course not. But somebody in that Sikh man's life planted a seed somewhere along the way. We don't know how, we don't know who. How did he even know about Jesus? Where did it come from? And how had the Holy Spirit worked in that process of his life so that he was there on that day to give parking tickets and have two ushers with the heart of Jesus be kind and respectful to him enough that he wanted to know who they were? Somebody planted that seed. Can you plant a seed? Can you show a word of kindness? Can you speak a word of encouragement? Can you look somebody in the eye and compliment them on what they're doing? Can you be there when somebody's in a storm, like my friend David in the basement, or somebody's new to your community in transition? Can you just sow the seed of Jesus' love? Give your testimony. Invite them to church. Invite them again. Invite them again. Fast a little bit. Invite them again and watch how that seed grows and develops. You have no idea what God is doing. And if you listen to the culture that says, keep your mouth shut, keep your faith to yourself, that's what our culture is saying overwhelmingly. Don't share. Don't put it out. There may be a day where it's even illegal in our nation, like others, to tell people about your faith. But it's still legal now. You can still talk about your faith. Socially, culturally, it's becoming more and more offensive. And we are being intimidated by the world instead of following obedient to the word of the Lord. The last story is one, and you, I don't know, you probably don't believe half of what I'm telling you anyway. But this one, you're going to struggle. I'm telling you right now. I was preaching in China in a big church there, and they put me in the youth service at 3:00 in the afternoon. I don't know, they probably, you know, I'd never been there before, white guy, Canadian, who knows what he's going to say, we may end up in jail. And so youth service, 3:00 in the afternoon, my translator's name was Jimmy, he never came to that service, ever, this was his first time. And so the service was not a good service. The kids are sleeping. They're texting. Before I got up to speak, they put a guy, a teacher up, who preached for 45 minutes, and he had 14 or 16 points with the Greek roots and the aorist tenses of all of the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. So he goes for 45 minutes, completely kills the audience if there were any signs of life left, and then goes, "Oh, now from Canada," and that was it. And so I'm just standing up there like a deer in the headlights. My wife is Swedish, by the way, and she has trouble with those kind of turns of phrases. She said to me one day, "Oh, you should have seen him, sweetie. He looked like a deer caught in the taillights." Can you see it in your mind? The car goes by and the deer's out. I was like a deer caught in the taillights that day, I'm telling you. So I start talking, and I wasn't doing well. I was stumbling around. I was jet-lagged. I was miffed at Brother Wong for preaching so long. And finally, I thought, okay, Lord, I repent. While you're preaching, if you're repenting, it's not good. So I'm repenting. Finally, I came to the invitation to receive Jesus. And I said, would anybody here like to receive Jesus? And in about 5 minutes, I'm going to say that same thing to this room. Is there anyone here who would like to receive Jesus? Anyone here who would like to invite Christ to come into your life and be the king and the ruler of your life? And I didn't have a lot of faith that day. But in spite of my lack of faith, there were five people who raised their hand in that one of the worst services I've ever been in. One of the ladies was about right there in the center, and she just shot her hand up, and she made eye contact, and she just didn't flinch. I didn't know her story. She was stylish. She was in her mid-30s, hair with a purple stripe in it, all leather, big high heels, very fashionable. And so the pastor said, if you've received Christ today, come and stand on the platform and confess your faith in front of everybody. It's a communist nation. Imagine that. I'm not going to ask you to do that. This lady came up and she stood on the platform embracing herself and just crying and crying and bowing and bowing. Her makeup was running. She was weeping. And it was a powerful moment. I didn't know anything that had happened. After the service, I'm having tea with the pastor for about the fifth time that day. And they have these tiny little cups, so you just have to keep having more tea. I don't know why. And I don't understand the language. I don't know what's happening. My translator, Jimmy, has disappeared. And then all of a sudden, Jimmy and this woman burst into the room. And now the whole room is jumping. Everybody's jumping. And they're hugging. And they're embracing. They're laughing. Then they're crying. And it's like, you know, and I'm like, God, what is happening here? I didn't know, you know. I said, Jimmy, what's going on? He said, oh, I was at the bookstore and I met the young woman. I said, why are you here today? And she said, oh, 8 years ago, I was a tour guide in a city 1,500 kilometers from here, and six people from this city were in my tour group. This city is Guangzhou, near Hong Kong, a city of population 17 million people. Six people were in my tour group, and before they would eat their meals, they would pray these, I think, prayers, and then they would sing these happy songs in the van. And when they were leaving for the airport, I said to one of the men, I said, who are you people? And what are you doing? And he said to me, we're followers of Jesus, and you should follow him too. She said, I want to follow him. They were late for the airport, so we just exchanged phone numbers. And then she said, and then our city had an earthquake, and I lost my phone, and I lost his contact. And he said, but why are you here today? She said, oh, my boyfriend was going on a business trip to Guangzhou, and I thought, I will go with him, and maybe I'll find those people that I met 8 years ago. In a city of 17 million people in a communist nation where they don't advertise on billboards for church. And he said, yeah, okay, but why are you at the 3 o'clock youth service? And she said, oh, big party last night, very hungover. And then Jimmy said to her, I'm that man who was in your tour group 8 years ago, 1,500 miles from here. I'm the man who said, we're followers of Jesus, you should meet Jesus too. So are you putting it all together 8 years ago, 1,500 kilometers away? And he comes to help some white guy from Canada preach a one-off sermon at 3 o'clock in the afternoon at a youth service. And she happens to be there because she was hungover. How lucky is that? Hey? Or is God involved in a seed being planted and year after year, hunger and hearts that are leaning and reaching and find their way? And one of the iterations in Mandarin of her name is Young Young, and a definition can mean little lamb. Now, at this point, you can disbelieve me. At that point, I just said, no. That's what it was. But you see, a seed was planted. It was an 8-year journey, and God, by his grace, was working and directing and organizing. And no wonder there were tears flowing down her face. They almost drove us off the road after church. They had their windows down. They're yelling back and forth, following us, shouting with such joy. It was just amazing. But that was the harvest. There had been an 8-year process while it was germinating and growing and questions arising without any outside involvement. Can you plant some seeds? Can you scatter a little bit more? Can you spread the love of God? My wife's a real estate agent. She's just started a year ago. And in her office, the front desk receptionist, she's a Persian, beautiful Persian young woman, and Islamic background. Karina invited her to church. Here was her response. Oh, I've never been to church before. I'd love to come with you. How should I dress? Should I wear a head covering? Should I dress all in black? What, like, am I allowed to come to your church? Like, you wouldn't look at her rocking in her white Mercedes that her daddy gave her and dressed to the nines and think there's somebody interested in Jesus. But if you'll scatter some seeds, God will open some doors for you. I just want to take the pressure off you today. I just want to say there are so many ways. I believe in Damascus Road encounters with Jesus. I believe in door-to-door evangelism, in street evangelism. I believe in every kind of evangelism possible. I'm not saying it's one way or the other way, but I also believe in the Emmaus Road process of people coming to Jesus. There's many ways that people come to Christ. Just don't you be the one who decides how somebody's going to come to Christ. Just be faithful to put the seed out to them and let the Holy Spirit do his part. I just want to take the pressure off of you of thinking that you have to be exactly like everybody else is. And you have to do it the way they do it. Do it however God has gifted you to do it. If it's bake cookies, bake cookies. If it's help somebody struggling at school, help them. Somebody in a storm, somebody in a transition, somebody in a crisis, somebody gets news at work, a diagnosis that breaks their heart, and you see them with tears coming down their face. Are you the one that goes and says, let me just pray with you? I've only had one person in all my life say, I don't want your prayers. Only one. Can you scatter some seed today? Can you just increase the quantity? And I know in this room, If we bet on things, I would bet that most of this audience has a desire to see people come to Jesus through your life. I would venture that almost all of us would love to see people come into faith in Christ. But something's happened and we've backed off. Or we saw a model and we thought, I can't be that. I just want to take the pressure off you and say, but could you love? Could you just offer an invite? Could you just be that point, that moment in that person's life that moves the process along a little further? And I believe that you can with the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe that multiply is the heart of this house, and it's going to take everybody using all of the influence and every network that you have for us to transform Winkler for the glory of God, and you can be a part of it. If that resonates in your heart, maybe you could say amen at this point. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads, please. Worship team, would you return? Before we close, I'm going to pray with those of you that this is resonating in, and really it's your heart to scatter seed. It's your heart to see people come to faith. You want to be part of the vision of reaching this community for Christ. I'm going to pray with you in a moment. But before we do that, let me just take a minute and speak to people who came to church today and you're still on the journey to a commitment to Jesus. I'm going to assume because you're here in church that you're open at least, or you're searching. And it could be that this is the day that God ordained that I would be here to talk to you and just to reveal to you how God has been at work in your life. Somebody's invited you. Somebody's talked to you. An event has happened. And you can see, if you're honest, how these things are just lining up. And I just want to tell you that that's God's love searching for you, like I went searching for Sam. Maybe you're thinking, Pastor, I don't have all my questions answered. And if you wait till you do, you will never take a first step. Somebody's thinking, you don't know what I've done. I've been bad. There is no sin that if you bring it to Jesus that he'll refuse to forgive. You're not too bad. You're not too far gone. He loves you. He'll forgive you. Some of you have been reluctant to make a commitment to Christ and take a first step because you're worried that you can't be perfect afterwards. Jesus never requires that of us. He requires that we take a first step and that we walk with him. Christians are not perfect. We're just willing to walk in faith and get back up when we stumble and be truthful about it. So could you do that? Everybody can do that. So who is here this morning? This is your moment. Maybe you've been attending for a little while, sort of checking it out. But today you feel God's love drawing your heart. Can I encourage you today to trust your heart? Anselm said in the 1300s, he said, "I do not understand to believe, but I believe so that I may understand." And here's the principle. If you will allow faith to awaken your spirit, then that awakening will also awaken understanding, and things that have been mysteries and struggles, they'll suddenly start to make sense because God is helping you with those things. There are also people here today who once walked close to Jesus and you've been drifting. You've been doing things again that you thought you'd never do. You've been doing stuff that you don't want anybody to know about, and you might even be carrying some shame today. Jesus will not shame you. He will restore you if you'll come home and reestablish him as the Lord of your heart. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to just do a couple of things in this service. The first is so that I know who I'm going to pray with. In a moment, if you're saying, "Pastor, I want to pray the prayer with you. I want to take a step of faith." If you're that person, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand. And then after hands are raised, then I'm going to lead in a simple prayer that I'll ask the whole congregation to pray. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out in this setting. But just those two things. And then the pastor will give you some instructions about what your next step would be. Because this isn't the final step. This is a beginning step. So are you ready? You who say, "You know, I've come close to that threshold, but I've never crossed over it and actually prayed a prayer to receive Jesus." If you're that person, I invite you. Will you pray with me? Or you're that person, you say, I'm that one. I've been drifting. Today I'm coming home. I'm coming back. If you're either of those people today, without embarrassment or hesitating, would you right now just lift your hand up so I can see it? Say, "Yeah, I want to pray that prayer. I want to receive Jesus." Yes, God bless you. Yes, bless you. You and you. Thank you, Lord. Who else is there? Let me look in the balcony. Yes, yes, God bless you. Anybody else? Yes, in the balcony. Bless you. Thank you, Lord. Keep putting them up as God is speaking to your heart. I know it's a battle. Somebody's fighting right now, thinking, "Oh, yeah, up in the balcony, bless you." Yeah. Go ahead. If you're struggling, that's the Lord drawing. Bless you way up there. Thank you. Yeah. There are hands, many hands, all over this room. Thank God. Thank God. Yeah, in the front row. See you, buddy. I'm glad I waited for you. Thank you. Just let me wait 30 more seconds, okay? Is there anybody else? You've been thinking, "Oh, I gotta go for this," but you feel a little paralyzed. Push through. Come on. That's God's love reaching out to you. Yeah, over here. Bless you, son. Yeah, God bless you, sir. Thank you, God. All of you who raised your hands, I want you to pray this prayer with me. And church, I want you to encourage them, okay? We're all going to pray it together. Those who lifted your hand, whether it's first time or coming back to Jesus, you pray this. You don't have to shout, but pray it so you hear your own voice, okay? And that is faith reaching to God. Here's the prayer. Everybody ready? Lord Jesus, today I come to you and I give you my life. I say with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. I ask you to forgive my sins. I invite you to come into my heart. and I make you the king and the ruler of my life. Thank you for waiting for me, God. Help me to live for you from this day on. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we celebrate today? The angels. The angels rejoice. Hallelujah. Woo. Thank you, God. Let's stand together, everybody. And let me ask, we're going to sing, Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. But let me ask, how many in this place, by lifting up a hand, would say, Pastor, I want God to use me in scattering seed. How many would say, I want God to use me. Jesus, see all these hands. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray. Come in fire. Come in power. Come and fill us with the passion and the love of the heart of the Father for Winkler and Morden and Manitoba and Canada, God. Give us a heart for our friends, for our neighbors, for the people at school, for the young moms at the playground. Give us a heart for the elderly and for the child. Give us a heart like your heart, I pray. And give us faith just to scatter seed in the name of Jesus, we pray. And all the church said, amen. 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 Let's celebrate together and sing, Christ is enough.
Thanks for joining us on the GMC podcast. For more information about what's going on this week, check out gmchurch.ca. Thank you so much for listening and have a wonderful week.